Lord God, you are our help from on high, Lord. But not just on high, Lord, not just something way up there somewhere. You are our help right here where we need you. You are here with us, Lord. You are here knowing exactly what's going on with each one of us, Lord. You know the cause. You know the pain. You know all the things, Lord, that's going on with each one of us, Lord. And you are there for us. You are there for us, Lord. And you have a love for us, Lord. You have a compassion for us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you are the healer. You are the healer, Lord. You are the great physician. You are the one who knows our bodies. You know exactly how it works. You know exactly what is wrong. You know exactly how things are happening, Lord. And so, Lord, we just give you glory. We give you honor. We lift you up, Lord, because it's you. It's you, Lord, that is the, how shall I say, Lord, you're the one who is in our midst to do all that is good, to do all that is right, to do all that is necessary and needful for each one of your people that you love, Lord. And so, Lord, saying all of that and knowing all of that about you, Lord, we lift up several people who are sick. John Otterberry, Lord, and Stan and Jeannie and Kayla and David. We just lift them up to you, Lord, and just to touch their body. Many are in recovering and still have things lingering, and so we just ask that you would strengthen their bodies, Lord, and just give them more of you, Lord, so that even in the midst of this recovery, that they can sense that you are with them, that you are there being their strength, and that you are there knowing and understanding and comforting. And so we thank you, Lord, and just ask that your hand would be upon each one. And, Lord, we lift up to you, Chantel, with these kidney stones, Lord. And unfortunately, Lord, looks like the help that was there to take care of the stones has actually caused more problems. And so, Lord, we ask that you would intervene here, yes. Lord, and that you would not only give the doctors wisdom, Lord, but guide their hands and guide them in terms of how they are to proceed from here, Lord. We would ask, Lord, that you would just take care of those stones, Lord. Just take care of them. But if your will is for the doctors to be a part of this solution, Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom. And that you would be with Chantel, Lord, and help her, Lord. She's in great pain, and she just needs a touch from you, Lord, in the midst of this pain. And pray that you would take the pain away, Lord, and that even in the midst of it, Lord, the desire for us, for that pain to go away. I pray, Lord, that this would be a perfect and great and wonderful opportunity for her to draw nearer to you, Lord, yes. And to know more of you in this, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that your presence would be strong with her, Lord, and that you would let her know in no uncertain terms that you're right there with her in the midst of it and you know what's going on. For Beth, Lord, who is possibly coming to you in the spirit realm here pretty soon, Lord. And she's in pain. And so, Lord, we ask that, you would be with her as well, Lord, and that your presence would be with her strongly, Lord, that she would sense that you're right there with her, that you're right there holding her and loving on her, and that you would be there in the midst of the pain, Lord, that you would moderate that pain, Lord, as you see fit, Lord, but that you would moderate that pain, and that she knows it's because of you and who you are, and be with the family, Lord, that as they're getting ready to possibly lose their mother or their stepmom, and touch them, Lord, even though they may not know you in a sense of consciously knowing you, Lord, of a relationship. Pray that this would be an opportunity for that relationship to develop with you, Lord. Just comfort them and touch them, Lord, and prepare their hearts for what you're to do with Beth, Lord. And thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. And Lord, we lift up to you just all those that, I'm not even sure, Lord, what is it you want me to pray here, Lord? Lord, we lift up those who don't know you like you want them to know you, Lord, and that they're struggling in terms of their belief of you. And I'm talking, Lord, your people. And we all have a measure of that, Lord, of unbelief. And so, Lord, make yourself known. You are drawing close to us. You are drawing so close to us, Lord. And in the midst of that drawing close, there's things that are getting stirred up. There's things that are getting, the ducks are getting knocked over, and things are happening. And it's because of your love. It's because you are drawing near, Lord, and because you are wanting to be in relationship with us. And so things have to be dealt with. And so in the midst of that, Lord, I pray that you would make your love strong in each one of us, Lord, in all of us, Lord, in any areas, in areas of unbelief, areas of not quite trusting you, and in areas where we're still clinging on to things that are idols, things of the world, things even of our flesh, Lord. Touch us, Lord. We need you. We need you. We need you tonight, right now, Lord. We need a portion of you for you to infuse us with a portion of you tonight, Lord. And you know what that need is. You know exactly what it is for each one of us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive it, to receive you, to receive your word, and to draw close to you as you're drawing close to us. We can't do this on our own, Lord. We can't even listen to your word. We can't even hear your word without you preparing us to do that. So thank you, Lord, for being here in our midst. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 As asking the Lord what he wanted to talk about tonight. The thing that came to mind was Revelation 19:8. No, 19:7. Revelation 19:7. And it's it kind of ties into kind of what we talked about last week a little bit. And I think the Lord wants to kind of go maybe in some more detail or something. I'm not sure. I'm trusting the Lord to kind of guide here. But Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And the phrase, "his bride has made herself ready," is what I believe the Lord has given me. So like I told Mike earlier, I said, I hope I don't read the text and depart from it, but go by what the Holy Spirit is asking or showing and saying. So not just for me, but for all of you. The Lord does give you things to share and comment or even questions. So I'm asking that the Lord would guide all of us in terms of what he wants spoken tonight. The bride has made herself ready. We go to this church, kind of have an idea what that means. that the bride has made herself ready. And there's another place where it talks about the bride, the readiness of the bride. And that's in Revelation 21:2, talking about the holy city. The holy city that is the wife of the Lamb. And it says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." And of course, the difference between the two phrases is, what one is that the bride prepared herself, and then the other is the bride was prepared. And again, I believe the Lord is wanting us to focus tonight on the bride prepared herself. Now, who is the bride? Who is the bride? Okay, the church. Yes, the church. And who is the church? Okay, we are the bride. All right, Jeannie. We are the bride. Okay. Yes, Sandy.
Which bride are you talking about? The one that made themselves?
Yeah, we're focusing on the bride who made herself ready. So do you have another definition or anything to add to that? Okay, so the bride, but the bride in general is the church. The bride in general is those who have been called out by God, the ecclesia, to be a part of him, to be his city, his new Jerusalem, or in this case, the bride. And we've got two different sets of brides, if you will, one who made herself ready and the one that was prepared. So if we are the bride, I don't know which group do you want to be in? Which group?
Basically the same. I mean, the bride is the bride.
The bride, both are the bride. Both are the bride in both groups, if you will.
We make ourselves ready by righteous acts.
Okay, we make ourselves ready by what?
Our righteous acts and.
Where do you get that from? Where do you get that from?
And deeds.
Where do you get that from, Jeannie?
Somewhere in the Bible.
Somewhere in the Bible. Oh, Tony found it. It's in the next verse. Okay. Verse 8 of that says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. Her is who? The bride who? The bride who? Prepared herself. Okay, prepared herself to wear. Fine linen stands for, actually in the King James it says, fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So, the fine linen, that's the clothing, because it's shameful to be naked, according to God, right? Naked in terms of not having clothes. So the fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear because of her righteous acts. Wait a minute, that sounds like works. Yeah, uh-oh. That sounds like, what'd you say? Meddling, yeah. That sounds like works. Wait a minute, I thought, you know, we weren't supposed to. It's not supposed to be where it's all done. It's that Christ did it all for you. All you got to do is just, you know, die and go to heaven, right?
Well, he helps us.
Huh?
He helps us.
He helps us what?
He helps us with those works.
With those works? Okay. He does help us with those works, that's for sure.
Why is it in parentheses?
Why is it in parentheses?
Verse 8.
Yeah, it's kind of like a clarification. It's like when you write something, like you say, this is such and such, a word, particular word, and then you put in parentheses like to kind of explain it more. In grammar, it's kind of like an expanded, if you will, explanation of what this word or what I said just right before means.
That's in Greek.
Well, Greek scholar, where's your Greek lexicon?
Only the NIV has it like that.
Yeah, that's what I'm reading here too. It just, King James says righteousness.
Okay, so New King James says clean and bright for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.
That's the New King James.
That's the New King James. King James says the same.
Yeah, King James says the righteousness of the saints.
Yeah, but that's not right.
The righteousness of the saints.
Yeah. No, there's acts. There's something else in black entirely. It does not
say King James says the righteousness of the saints. And the righteousness of the saints would be
their righteous acts.
Yeah. Because it would have to be, right? And of course, the church in general kind of emphasizes imputed righteousness. In other words, righteousness that's assigned, which is basically it's an assignment. It's not, I don't want to say real, but.
Now you lead to the question of defining the word acts.
Behavior? Acts. Behavior. The righteous behavior of saints. The righteous behavior.
What they do.
Their actions. What they do. Acts. Righteous acts.
Okay.
That's what it is.
So I go out and give $40 to some bum on the street. Does that add to my acts?
Yes.
No, it does not. Not as far as Christ is concerned. It doesn't.
It would do it in terms of if you were doing it as a part of the God leading you to do that. Yeah.
Yeah. Said something, then yeah.
Yeah. And so by doing
then,
that.
Then it's righteousness.
Yeah.
It's the righteousnesses in the Greek. The righteousnesses.
The righteousnesses.
Which is. The righteousnesses.
So plural of righteousness.
Exactly.
Righteousness.
So it's the righteous deeds in the Greek.
Okay, righteous deeds, righteous
the King
acts.
James is wrong.
Well, we understand the righteousness of the acts, of the saints.
Was Bill saying that the righteousness and the righteousnesses are two? The righteousness of the saints does not refer to acts or works. The righteousness, does that refer to works?
Righteousness is an adjective, right?
Righteousness is what, Betty?
Adjective.
An adjective.
Oh, adjective?
Yes.
Righteousness is a
noun. If you say righteous acts, then righteousness is an adjective. But if you say righteousness, like King James says here, it's a noun, which implies the person's character, which implies that it's because they're behaving in righteousness.
Isn't righteousness how we treat other people?
Righteousness.
So it's how we treat. It is a physical action.
Mm-hmm. It's righteous behavior,
because mm-hmm. it's how we deal with other people, as opposed to, say, holiness, which is how we deal with God, correct?
Yep, in a nutshell, correct.
So we would say acts or righteousness implying that those things we have done to or for other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That would be very suitable. And I believe that's what is being said there, the righteous acts of the saints. What, since we're on righteousness, righteous acts of the saints, what would be righteousness in a sense of that's somewhere in the Bible that tells us kind of specifically what some righteous acts would be? Louder, Benny.
Your character.
Yes, your character, but what?
Ten Commandments.
Yeah, Ten Commandments, definitely. Yes, okay.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Love your neighbor as yourself, okay. What else? There's
faith
enough.
Faith without works is dead.
Faith without works is dead. Oh, now you're really meddling. Yeah, faith without works is dead.
The specific one that Jesus gave is what we call the Good Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
Just helping somebody who's has a bad.
Right, yeah. They're your neighbor, even though, quote unquote, we would say, oh, he doesn't live next door. But in concept, what God is saying, he's your neighbor, and to act, yeah, righteously toward them. Sandy?
If this question takes you off track, then that's okay. But I was just wondering, like, you know, if it's righteous acts, and she made herself ready, well, how could somebody then make someone else ready in that area? Like, how could you be made ready by someone else? Mm. In that area, if it's how you treat others.
Okay, that's a good question. And we will answer it down the road, okay? All right. Because I believe that's where the Lord's going. Mike?
I just want to bring up this mile from 1 John 3:7. He who practices righteousness is righteous.
Yes,
he who is righteous. Again, it's.
There it is.
It's a way of life.
Yep.
It's not a one time deed. You help somebody out across the street, and then now you're a righteous person. It's your way of life that makes you righteous.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
The Beatitudes.
The Beatitudes, definitely.
There's a list.
There's a definite list, for sure. Yeah, Ron, there's the Beatitudes. The one I was thinking of is in Galatians.
The fruit of the Spirit.
What is the fruit of the Spirit?
Love,
joy, kindness. Meek, how you humble, meek,
patience,
love, mercy. Yeah. Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, if these things are part of you, then you are basically fulfilling the law. You're fulfilling the law of God if all of these things are part of you. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. So if we're being filled with the Spirit and infused with the Spirit and have the Spirit in us, then it should be evident that we are righteous, as has already been said. Yeah. Love. I mean, yeah, we say love, you know, love. But God's love, real true love that doesn't, you know, shy away or turn their nose up, you know, if something's not quite, you know, doesn't smell right. joy. A joy that is is above circumstances. In other words, where happiness really kind of depends on the circumstance. You know, you could be happy now because, oh, you got what you want or something, you know. But as soon as something goes wrong, happiness vanishes. Whereas joy, true joy, the joy of God, the joy that Jesus says in John 15 that he wants to give us, his joy, so that our joy is made complete, that joy doesn't depend on the circumstances. Things can go wrong. Things will go wrong, but yet doesn't mean you're sitting there saying, oh yeah, I'm glad the person died. You know, no, it's not that, but you have this joy inside that says, hey, I know my God's got a handle on this, and I know my God's going to take me through, and I know it's a joy that says, I'm trusting God. It says, I don't have anything to worry about. That kind of a joy inside. Peace. Oh, go ahead, Ron. Yeah.
Paul spoke to that too, said learning the secret of joy, of being content in all circumstances, whether I'm on the mountain or I'm in the valley. So
yes.
Whether things are high or low, I've learned the secret of being content.
Yeah. Yeah, contentment is a type of joy. You're content. You're hey, everything's good. Everything's, you know, even though everything may not be good, you know, but and then peace, of course, I mean, obvious. Even in the midst of things happening, you allow God's peace to work through you, so you're not agitated, you're not anxious, you're not jumping around and so forth. Patience. Patience. To have patience with a coworker, or patience with a family member, or patience with that is so needed. Kindness, obvious, kind to be kind to someone when our nature a lot of times is to want to get back at somebody or just be I don't want to get away from me or whatever. Kindness, goodness. Goodness, just goodness. What would goodness be? I'm kind of throwing that out because I don't really, to be honest, don't have a necessarily a good definition of that. But what would goodness be? How would that?
To me, goodness is the definition of all those other traits. If you have all those other traits, you're good.
Okay.
Demonstrating all of those.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good definition.
Not returning evil for evil, but giving. Kind, well, it's part of kindness, but
yeah. Right,
not
right.
Responding in kind.
Right, okay, yeah, not returning evil for evil, but doing good in response to evil, being good, goodness, yeah, that would be good. Good definitions. What's that?
Goodness is kind of a grab bag of just a little good behaviors, be helpful, cheerful.
And maybe even, attitude in a sense of how you. Respond to people, how you deal with situations and so forth. The goodness, as opposed to a sourpuss attitude or something like that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Definitely. Yeah. Yeah.
Kind of prompted something.
Uh huh.
Doing things not to be seen, in secret, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
Not to be seen by man.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, goodness. Yeah, goodness. Yeah, definitely implies the lack of evil or self-regret. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. Self-regret. Okay. Faithfulness. This is the one that at least in my life definitely need faithfulness, to be faithful. In other words, you can be counted on in a sense, faithful to do what's. What's put before you to do, kind of thing. You're not, how is it? You know people that, they say they're going to do it. Oh, yeah, I'll do the old, yeah. Well, yeah, no problem, yeah. And you know it ain't going to happen, and it's just not going to happen because they're not faithful. Yeah, Tony?
Faithfulness is doing what you say you're going to do, like integrity.
Integrity, same thing. Yeah, integrity. Gentleness. Particularly here in America, we don't like gentleness very much. Particularly if this has to do with how we respond to people, how we respond, especially if something's been done to us, how to show that we're, you know, we're all that, you know, we gentleness would be considered, you know, Casper Milquetoast kind of weak, kind of, you know, mamby-pamby, you know, man should be gentle, he's not to be rough, you know, but yet gentleness, what in Proverbs says, gentleness, or gentle response turns away wrath, you know, so instead of, you know, somebody goes blah to you and you go, you know, hey, how you doing? How can I help you? And then they're like, huh? What? Self-control. Lord, help us with self-control. Whatever area it is that's in our lives, Lord, help us with self-control. So that fruit of the Spirit, that all those things, it's the fruit of the Spirit now, okay? It's the fruit of the Spirit. How does that play into, kind of, Sandy kind of already brought the question out here. How does that play into the bride making herself ready? Because the bride would need to be all those things with the fruit of the Spirit. So how does that play into the bride making herself ready? Having this fruit of Spirit. How does the bride make herself ready with the fruit of the Spirit?
By practicing all these...
Okay, by practicing them.
Virtues.
Okay. And
developing.
Okay.
Living.
But as we know, you know, Sandy?
Yeah. By just praying and seeking the Lord and repenting and earnestly just seeking and wanting those things, because it will take all your heart and soul and strength and everything to get them. They're not just going to. No,
yeah, exactly. Go ahead, Mike.
Peter says to add these things to our faith, to our walk. I mean, he's got most of them in there.
Mm-hmm.
Goodness, you know, he's got self-control, he's got perseverance or patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. I mean, it's all in there. Those are things we need to add to, you know, to our walk. Make every effort to add those.
Okay.
Where we fall... Yeah. You know, we pray for help, for God's help to help us to do these things. Because we know that we need those. We know that is the character of the bride. And if that's what we want to be, then we need these things in our life to replace our other, you know, wrath and anger and hostility and selfishness and all that.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Ron?
In terms of how it plays into being made ready as the bride, and there's a clue, and I think right there in what Mike found, the verse up above it in 4, that we may participate in the divine nature. We're being made ready as a bride to somebody, and that's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And to be like him and to be acceptable in his presence, to be a part of him, to be a true bride, this has to be true of us because it's true of him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, if we're going to be like him in his likeness. And as we talked about last week, how is that made? How does that happen in the concept of the idea in Genesis of the woman coming out from the man? Well, she came out from the man. She was different in a sense, in form, but yet she was like the man, right? Because she came from the man. God didn't go and make some more dust into a woman. He took from the man and made the woman so that the man was looking at himself, but in a different form. And they were one as a result of that. And we can even go so far as to say they were married as a result of that. Does somebody else have? Yeah, Sandy?
So 8, 9, and 10.
8, 9, and 10. Yeah. Well, if you want.
You want me to read it?
Oh, okay. I'll read it. No. All right. And then you'll tell me what you. Okay. Okay. For if you possess, this is 8, 9, and 10 of. Oh, and 11 of 2 Peter. I need to get my glasses here. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, the ones we just talked about, the godliness, kindness, self-control, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a goal that we have, or that God has for us, is to know him, know Jesus, know that's the way we get eternal life. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and is blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That pretty clear. and it has the phrasing, if you will, or the connection with the bride making herself ready. As I said earlier in the earlier verse, make every effort to have these things. And if you possess these things in increasing measure, where is the other one? Well, Paul says, Peter says to add these things. Where was the other one I was looking at? In verse 10, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. To make it sure. Your election. What's your election? We know what a calling is. God calling us out, right? What's the election that he's talking about here?
Predestination.
We're the elect of predestination, okay, right? That God has chosen us. So it's not, you know, okay, God chose us, and we kind of get to thinking, oh, God chose me, so I'm good to go. Peter said, no, make it sure. God chose you, but make it sure. In other words, make every effort to make sure you are moving and living and doing what is necessary to not cause that election to be for naught or ineffective or unproductive. Yeah.
That's the faithfulness, because it says in Revelation, called and then chosen and then faithful.
Yes.
And that's what he says. You know, this is the faith that adds to your faith, your faithfulness, add all these things.
Yes.
That's our part. We
do. Yes. Exactly. So are we... Yeah, Ron, go ahead.
And that knowledge is not a profession of faith. It's as these qualities increase, it's proof of that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's very easy to fall into the trap of, oh, I know the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, as a profession or as some, I use that word, regurgitation of facts, mm-hmm. the historic Jesus, mm-hmm. as opposed to the personal
relationship. Yeah. Yeah, I think even in, is it 1 John or? Said if you're basically behaving in sin, you don't know God. you're calling him a liar. If you're sinning and say you know God, yeah.
The called and the elect are two different groups. The calling is a general calling from the church, but the election is out of there. There's a different group, a more.
Now, are you talking Greek or
I'm talking about right what it's
what it's saying?
The called and the elect are two different groups. Many are called, few are chosen.
Amen.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Okay, gotcha.
Two different groups of people. So make your calling an election sure means, okay, you're called. Then make sure you end up elected or mm-hmm. chosen.
Okay, good. Yeah. Yes, definitely. 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 So, anything else? Okay, good. So are we getting an idea of what making yourself ready is all about? Making yourself ready? Now, we've said the things we've gone through, the things that we've seen in Scripture. Let me see if there's any... Is there anything else, Lord? Making yourself ready. Making every effort... what about the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, loving the God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. There's fourth one in there somewhere, I think.
Soul.
Thank you. All your soul. Doesn't leave a whole lot else to do, does it? I'll be the first to say I'm not there yet. But I'm, like Paul, you know, striving to to grasp what he's been grasped for. What was he grasped for? He was called. He was chosen. He was elected, as Tony brought out. But yet, he knew he didn't have it in the bag. Just as Peter is saying, you know, hey, make it sure. So Paul, in saying, hey, I am doing everything in my power with all my being, with all my strength to grasp for what God has grasped me for, to grasp that mark that he has set before me to reach. And again, that's not just, okay, God chose me and God called me. And so now I'm a Christian. And so, hey, what's for lunch? No, it's not that. I mean, if Paul said he counted all his pedigree, all his accomplishments, all anything that would have to do to say that he was somebody, considered that all dung. He considered it all dung for trying to grasp what he'd been grasped for. Mike, did you have?
So also kind of tied in with this is the parable of the virgins.
They
were all waiting for the bridegroom. So obviously that's kind of part of the bride, but half of them had prepared themselves, the other half did not.
Okay. And how did they prepare themselves? The one that prepared themselves, how'd they do it?
In the spirit and in the word.
Okay.
They had the oil, they had the lamps.
Okay. So they had the oil, and the oil represents
the Spirit,
the Holy Spirit. Benny, did you say something? They had extra oil, right? Excuse me. Yeah, they had extra oil. They trimmed their lamps. They were ready. They were ready. They had more of the Spirit. So how do you make sure you have more of the Spirit? Or how do you make sure you have enough Spirit? Because when, I'll get to you, because when the bridegroom did come, the ones that didn't have the oil, they came to the other ones and said, can you give us some of your oil? And they said, no, if we do, we won't have enough. Okay? So even though they had, quote unquote, extra oil, it was just enough. It was just enough. Sandy?
Possibly one aspect would be, like, enough of the Holy Spirit means that you are able to... You're so in touch that you're able in any situation to hear, no matter how small or little or what the situation is, in order to go where you're supposed to go and do what you're supposed to do.
Okay.
That would be more than just having what you've gotten already.
Okay. All right. What kind of food did Jesus have when he was talking to the woman at the well, and the disciples came and said, hey, we got some food for you here. We bought it, you know, and Jesus said, I already got food that you don't know about. What kind of food was Jesus chewing on? Say it louder, Benny. Do the will of the Father. Yes, doing the will of the Father. That was his food. And when we do the will of the Father, what's the food that we get? What's the food that we get when we do the will of the Father? That's a result. That's a character. What do we get?
Hidden manna.
Okay. Yes.
Jesus.
More Jesus.
More Jesus. Okay. Specifically, more what? What?
Bread of life.
Yes, the bread of life. Definitely. Yes. His body and blood. His body. You remember last week when we talked about that, and Belinda couldn't get her brain wrapped around the eating, you know, cannibalizing on Jesus. But until we kind of explain, it's symbolic in a sense. But yes. So when we do the will of the Father, in other words, when we walk in obedience to Him, when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, when we, when the Holy Spirit, you know, tells us to do this and we do it, we get fed real food. And it's His body and blood, or the bread of life, or the hidden manna, all of that. His body and blood, that's life, right? That's true life. That's His life. coming into us as we're consuming. So, yeah, we're getting fed. We're getting fed. So the bride is making herself ready by all the things we've just said, all the things that we've just laid out, things that we looked at in the scripture. The bride is making herself ready, okay? Contrast that with the church in general, and again, and this is not to knock people in there or anything, but contrast that with the church in general, in that are people making themselves ready? Are they making themselves ready for the bride? Are they making themselves ready? Or is it like, you know, hey, I'm in, I'm good, I'm everything's fine, I'm okay, you're okay, you know, Jesus got it. Yeah, Benny?
About the other seven virgins?
Yeah.
Did they have oil? Did they even have oil?
Yes, they did have oil. They did have oil. They had oil, but it ran out.
Yeah, but how they did they go get more? Is it not the right kind of oil?
Verse 3.
They didn't take any oil with them.
Oh, they didn't take it? Oh, okay. Excuse me.
So here's eight. Our lamps are going out.
So they brought their lamps. Their lamps had oil.
The lamps had oil in them, but
they didn't
bring
oil jars, verse 4.
They didn't take extra with them.
No reserves.
They didn't take extra with them. Okay. But they had, in a sense, they had oil, but it not enough. It ran out. It ran out. Say that again. Their lamps would have oil. Yeah, their lamps had oil, but they just did not have extra with them. Extra.
So how did they go get more oil?
They
can't come back. Where?
They can't.
It's too late.
Oh, so they just went to, but it's like you can't. Because It seems like they thought they could. It was an aspect of it that they thought they could just go get.
I think what, now, this is... Okay, yeah. Here's my take on it, and just as good as anybody else's, I guess. Here's my take on it, is that the idea of them going to buy more oil, or get more oil, and while they were going to get it, because the bridegroom, you know, they heard the bridegroom was coming, okay? He hadn't gotten there yet. He was coming. So they thought they could go and buy it fast enough to get back and get there, but they couldn't. And when they got back, bridegroom came, went in with the other five virgins, and the door was shut, and they were not let in. My take on it is that for a Christian that allows their oil to go out, it's like when Jesus says, "I will come suddenly, I will come quickly," it will be like, you know, hey, here he is, and I'm not ready.
Right.
Yeah, he comes like a thief, a thief meaning he comes suddenly. He comes, you know, all of a sudden, whoa, there's Jesus, and I'm not ready because I don't have any oil. I don't have any, yeah. Mike?
Why says it that they should not overtake us as a thief when it does come? If we look at it like the oil is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to reveal the things that Jesus taught, which is the Word. And remember, Jesus said also that we're supposed to be able to discern the signs of the times and things that are happening.
Mm-hmm.
We're just glossing over the Bible, doing our things. We're not praying about what it means. We're not going to be prepared because when the end is coming, when the things are coming and things are happening and unfolding, if we haven't been in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to speak to us, we're not going to recognize it. So we're not going to know when he's coming.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then all of a sudden you're going to hear it, and it's going to be too late.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we can't. But those who have stayed in the Spirit, they can discern now the signs of the times. They know that he's coming, and they're prepared. And they're there. What they have is for them.
Mm-hmm.
They can't save somebody else. You know, we have to have the oil for ourselves. We have to have the communication.
Right.
You know, with God, we have to have the Spirit revealing it to us personally so that we are ready at that time.
Yeah. Okay, good.
They are
Benny?
They are aware that they are going to see that they're going to meet the groom. They're waiting for that.
Yeah, that's
that, who? Aware. That's why they went with the other
right. Yeah.
Seven virgins.
That's scary.
They still thought they were waiting for it.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, initially. Oh, yeah, they definitely, oh, hey, we're going to meet the groom. Definitely, definitely, yeah.
They didn't make their election certain.
They didn't make their election certain, exactly.
They
weren't eager. They weren't making an effort. They weren't, you know, doing all these things that we say we're not supposed to do. That they that God is saying, basically, hey, if you don't, you're going to miss him. You're going to miss him. Okay, so that's another part of the bride making herself ready, making herself ready. In other words, it's a conscious act. It's not, and it's more than just a conscious act. It's actually, as Peter says, putting forth effort. As Paul says, I am doing everything and neglecting everything else that has nothing to do with God. I'm doing everything in my power to make sure I grasp. He says, I buffet my body. Just to make sure I don't get disqualified in this race towards the mark that God has laid out for me. So in this sense, Paul is making himself ready, getting himself prepared for the bridegroom. The bride made herself ready. Lord, where else do you want to go with this? Okay. And we talked about, you know, making an effort. We talked about, you know, as Paul said, Peter said, make every effort. Be eager to make sure, you know, your election is sure. The righteous acts of saints, the righteous behavior, all of these things that are things that we should do. Make yourself a sacrifice unto the Lord, a living sacrifice. Renew your mind. All of these different things of the bride making herself ready. Now, there's a danger here. There's a danger. Anybody know what the danger is?
Not being ready.
Yeah, but no. Yes, that's definitely a danger. But I'm talking about in terms of the things we're supposed to do. The things we're supposed to, you know, make every effort. Paul's striving. Paul's buffeting his body. Paul, Peter says, make your election sure. Make every effort. All of these things. What's the danger here?
Making assumptions.
About what?
Like the seven virgins, they probably assume that their oil is enough.
Okay, yeah. But they weren't really... In this sense, they're kind of not really striving, making every effort. So,
follow instructions. Okay, you have to bring extra oil.
Okay, but what's the danger in doing these things or trying to do these things, Sandy?
You can just as easily as someone that forgets about God, you could just as easily not hear him by going, just making such an effort yourself to do these things. You could easily forget about God.
Yes,
doing it in your flesh, doing it in your strength,
forgetting, you know, okay, God has laid this out. Okay, it says, do this. Okay, I'm doing this. I'm going, you know, and miss God. Didn't the Pharisees do everything perfectly down to the, what did he say, down to the little cumin and they Yeah, but they didn't know God. Matter of fact, they didn't know him when they saw him.
You lose sight of God if you get him.
Okay, so yeah, there's the danger. And in go ahead.
Self-righteousness, you know, we fall into the I'm earning this as opposed to making my election sure, which has nothing to do with, you know, Lord, what happened? I choose you. It wasn't because anything we were.
Yeah.
So it's that self-righteousness and that earning.
Yes. The self-righteousness, and it's kind of where the church gets the rabbit reaction towards works kind of thing, is that very thing is the self-righteousness, the pride, because why? Because I did it. You know, it says, you know, bride made herself ready. Well, hey, guess what? I'm going to make myself ready because I want to be part of the bride. So I'm diving in here, you know, and God's saying, whoa, wait, hold on. And I'm doing it. And self-righteousness. And of course, I mean, eventually, I mean, they'll, well, again, the Pharisees were a great example. I mean, if you look at them by the book, they were great. They were righteous. They were, you know, but as God said, make sure your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, because their heart was far from God, because it was in the book. It was in the things that, and it unfortunately corrupted more so their nature. Okay, Sandy, I think you were.
And when you start doing it yourself, you're not really even going to get those things like in that list that we were talking about, because you're not, you know, your relationships with people aren't going to be good. You can't do all that yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, there's no way you can.
Yeah.
You know, without God.
Yeah.
You know? And it's like, I mean, look at the church in general and how people interact with each other. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. you can't do that on your own. You got to have God's help on that.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
your part, you're stepping out, and you're trying, and you're repenting, and you're going to Him. Mm-hmm. You know, but if you just try to say, you know, I'm going to do this on your own, you're not even going to be able to.
Yeah, exactly, Mike.
He's even talking about the bride here,
right.
John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm. And John 3:30, he must become greater. John the Baptist speaking of Jesus, and I must become less. So there's humble. Yeah, the humbleness. Yeah, you definitely have to have the humbleness there. Did you have something, Benny?
Well, I was going to say that the Bible is warning us not to neglect our salvation.
True, yeah, and our salvation being. Sorry to put you on the spot there, Benny. What's our salvation? What's the true salvation that the Bible is pointing us towards, that God wants us to come to? What's the true salvation?
Our relationship with God.
Our relationship with God, knowing Him, that we would be in His image, that we would be like Him, that we would be the fruit of the Spirit, would be our character. Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil, meaning the works of the devil in me, in us, and as a result, infuse us with his character. The danger is doing itself. And if you read what we just read, I mean, when you read Revelation 19:7, it says the bride made herself ready. And you look at that and say, well, hey, that's what the Bible said, so let's get to it. And there is a let's get to it. but the thing is, as we all know, when we try to do something as simple as a New Year's resolution, we can't even do that, can we? And yet we know when we try to be good, or we try to not be angry anymore, we try to not, you know, whatever it is that we're struggling with, and we say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. And what do we end up doing?
The same thing.
We realize we can't do it. We don't have the strength to do it. We don't have the power to do it. We don't have the wisdom to do it, and we have to rely on Jesus. We have to rely on God. Benny.
Is that bride just the fraction of the whole bride?
Now you're getting into another question here. Benny, what's up with that? I'll give you a short answer. Yes. The bride making herself ready is a portion of the total bride, okay? And we'll leave it at that based on the time. Sandy?
I want to know how all this, someone could be made, how, you know, if they didn't make themselves ready, you know, but how could this be done for someone?
Okay. All right. Remember that question. Let me just say a couple other things, and then let's get back to your question. And if I forget, raise your hand. Talking about, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't make ourselves ready in our own strength. Even though God says, make yourself ready. God says, make every effort. God says, you know, through Paul, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Okay? And we know we can't do it. And so God is saying, you can't do it. You can only do it in me. You can only do it in my power. You can only do it by my spirit. I mean, even God says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Even God says, in a sense, I rely on the spirit, you know, to do that. I mean, it's, you know, the new covenant, the new earth, the new eternity is going to be love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Okay, in the Holy Spirit. Mike, did you have something?
See, in Hebrews 12, too, see, he's the perfecter of our faith.
Yes.
We have to have the faith, but he's the one who will perfect those things in us.
Yes, exactly. We rely on him. Paul says, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says something, gives a very important way, how, in terms of how we make ourselves ready. How we make ourselves ready. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he's telling us how it's done correctly, how it's done without, you know, the danger of self-pride, self, you know, righteousness, without the danger of legalism and everything else. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Okay. And he says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We with unveiled faces reflecting who? What is it implying? It's implying that we got to be looking at him, right? We got to be there in his presence if we're reflecting him. We got to have that presence. We got to have that glory. And as we are in his presence, as we are focused on him, looking to him, beholding his face, unveiled, meaning we don't have any hidden agendas. We don't have any, I mean, unfortunately we do, but as best we can, we come to God saying, here I am, you know, and we reflect the Lord's glory. And then the Lord does the transforming. The Lord does the filling us with the fruit of the Spirit, changing our character, transforming us into him to be like him with ever increasing glory. What glory? The Lord's glory. Yeah, the Lord's glory, which comes from the Lord. So the secret is Psalm 91, 1. And let's use the King James, I think. It says it a little bit better. Psalm 91, 1 talks about this idea. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Mm-hmm. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. In other words, as we are in that secret place, being reflected, reflecting the Lord's glory in his presence, in the Holy of Holies, we sang tonight. God saying, come into the Holy of Holies. When it talks about being able to come boldly before the throne of God, it's talking about the Holy of Holies. It's talking about into his presence. That's what he's talking about. That's how we make ourselves ready. We actively, we seek the Lord. And Sandy said it earlier, when we confess the sin that God brings up and we confess it and we repent of it, we renounce, we repent of it, as we do that, God is feeding us. God is reflecting his glory off of us. God, we are in his presence, and he begins to transform us. And I think Pastor said on Sunday morning, talking about that this kingdom of God that's being made, and it's inside. People can't look at it and look at David and say, oh, yeah, I see the kingdom of God. Yeah, right there. Yeah. No, it's inside. It's in that secret place that it's happening. That's how the bride makes herself ready, in the presence of the Lord. But it is active in a sense that you're, you know, when you find yourself, as we learned at the camp with the youth this summer, we did practice being in the Lord's presence. And David McIntosh talked about a lot of times when you're in the presence, how many times, you know, we can't stay in there long, right? Because we get distracted, we get, you know, whatever, and you kind of get popped out, you know, get popped out. But the effort, the making the effort is, oh, I'm out of the Holy of Holies. I'm out of God's presence. You know, the Holy Spirit quickens us to say, we're not there. We're not. And then what do? Lord, sorry. I repent. Bring me back, you know. And it's that quick. It's not, you know, I got to jump through hoops. It's not, I got to do this or I got to do that. God says, you're here. You're here with me. Just enjoy my presence. Let me love on you. You love on me. You know, and as you're doing that, God is making the transformations. Now, yes, he may tell you to do something. He may tell you to, you know, whatever. But that's the obedience. And then we get fed with his body. Yeah, Tony.
Verse 3 and 4. He shall deliver you. He shall cover you.
Yes, he shall deliver you. Exactly. He's the one that's going to deliver us from this bondage, from this works of Satan. We got to not only be, thanks, Sandy. We got to make ourselves available by doing the things, like I said, seeking him. And it's as simple as that, yet it's hard because of our nature. But that's the fight. That's the fight. I got to get back in there with the Lord. I got to get back in his presence. And again, it's not like, you know, you jump through hoops. You just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not there. Please. Here I am. I repent. If he shows you something you did, you confess it and repent of it. Or you just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been distracted over here. I just want to be with you right now. I just want to be with you. And I tell you what, he will be there. When I say he'll be there, because I mean, he's there. But I mean, he's there. He's ready to interact with you. He's ready to talk with you. And there's no condemnation, none whatsoever. And you're like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's how the bride makes herself ready. Now, Sandy, the question was, how does the second group get made ready for her husband? All right. Real quick. sees it. One suggestion is in Song of Solomon in chapter 8. Matter of fact, can we go there real quick? Chapter 8, starting in verse 8, Song of Songs, gives us a hint. The lady, verse 8. Verse 8. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she says, we have a young sister. Now, this is symbolic, okay? This is symbolic. We have a young sister, and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do with our sister for the day she has spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. So this one sister is saying, I got two sisters, and obviously these other two sisters are less mature than she is, and so she's got to do something for her. And so it's kind of laying out, you know, I don't exactly know what, you know, panels of cedar or, you know, so forth, all that means particularly, but it's indicating that this sister is got to do something to help them mature. Okay. And then in verse 10,
there's only one other sister. And I think that has to do with the type of the church being made. You know, there's like Gideon's army, there's the remnant, there's the, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Then, because it just says sister singular in verse 8. What shall we do for our sister for the day she has spoken?
Good point. Yeah, you're right. You're right.
I think that's referring to the church that's going to be perfected later, the bride that's being made perfect.
Yes, thank you. What's that?
Perfected later, you said?
Yes, later.
Yeah.
It's not enough.
We'll get to that real quick here. In verse 10, she says, the person that's saying, I've got to do this for my less mature sister, she says, I am a wall and my breasts are like towers. And what that is representing is saying, one, she's mature. Two, because her breasts are like towers, speaks of fruitfulness. And what did God say in the beginning to man? Be fruitful and multiply. Yeah. Like Ron's kind of already brought up, here you've got the mature sister, the one who has made herself ready, okay? She is going to help her less mature sister, the one who is going to be made ready. And it's my understanding is that the the kingdom age, the 1,000 years, because the people that are raised in the first resurrection are that remnant that made herself ready, okay? Then they're going to turn around with the Lord Jesus and the Spirit to, as Ron said, to perfect the rest, the less immature sister, to get her up to speed, if you will, so that at the end of the kingdom age, when everything flies away and goes away, and you got the new earth and the wife of the Lamb, the city, the new Jerusalem, will be the both, the that mature one who has now got the rest of them mature, and now they're the one city that comes down on the new earth.
So the one that's not mature is not a, it's not from negligence or any of that. It's just a matter of either how much time they have.
They're less mature. They're just less mature,
right,
for whatever the reason may be. It's,
well, it couldn't be neglect or anything, because then there's...
Oh, no. Okay, I see what you're saying. I would think probably it's not because of that. I mean, it's God's called, you know, all his church, obviously, but there's the first fruits and then there's the rest, and that have to be taught, if you will, and matured and perfected, and like Ron said, and then they're ready to be part of the whole now, the whole new Jerusalem. And how they do that specifically, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know how that's going to happen. But I think what the Lord is saying is, I'm calling you to make yourself ready. Revelation 19:7. To be blessed is... Can you go back to Revelation 19:7 real quick? And then we'll close. Because the first part of that verse says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Or I think in the King James said...
marriage of the Lamb.
Okay, yeah, marriage of the Lamb. And there's another place talking about blessed is he who is in part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper. And I believe what that... Yeah, it's right there. Thank you. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Of course, in tradition, we've got the idea that the marriage supper of the Lamb is like our traditional weddings. You know, you go to a wedding supper and you got the and everything. Again, I think this is symbolic, saying basically there's a marriage, there's supper, okay? There's the eating. When we're eating, feeding on Jesus' flesh and blood, his life is being infused into us. As that happens, we are literally being married to Jesus, because we're coming, we're being made out from him. We're being just like the man, the woman was made out from the man. The same thing is happening to those who are making themselves ready. They are being married in that symbolic sense to the Lamb as they go, as they sup, as they eat and dine and with the Lamb, with Jesus. And the Lord is saying, this is what I want for you. This is what I'm encouraging you to do. Make yourself ready. But understand the danger. You can't do it self. You got to look to me. You've got to be in me. You've got to be abiding in me. You've got to be with your face beholding me. And it's a fight to do that. And so when Paul says, keep up the good fight of faith, that's what it is. Keep up the good fight of faith. Okay, I'm saying, Lord, it's hard to, you know, I'm getting distracted. I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you. So help me to make myself ready. And God is calling each of us to make ourselves ready for him, the bridegroom. Bring the extra real oil. And like we talked about, buy the gold that Jesus talks about. Buy the gold. Dear Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us that picture of what it means to be part of the bride, to be the bride, not part of the bride, to be the bride that you're looking for, to be that bride who makes herself ready. That's what we want, Lord. Please let us not neglect this thing. Let us not neglect our salvation, this great salvation that you have for us, Lord. And that is being one with you, being in relationship with you, being a part of you, being like you. So Lord, by your Spirit, remind us, encourage us, strengthen us, give us wisdom, everything that we need, Lord, to, as Paul, strive to grasp you, grasp what you've grasped us for, and that we not give up, that we persevere, and that we make every effort. Thank you, Lord. We want relationship with you. And in doing so, Lord, all these other things, fruit of the Spirit, all these other things will be added unto us. Thank you, Lord. Be with each one, Lord. Be with each one. So go home, give good night rest, Lord, and wake us by your Spirit tomorrow morning, Lord, and help us to say, Lord Jesus, we're yours. What do you want for us today? In Jesus' name, amen.